Welcome, everyone, back to school, all right? We've got no claps for that. See where that stands on your priorities. School's good, you know? Welcome back to school. It's a good thing. It's a blessing to get to attend a university. This quarter, we're going to be doing a new series at Challenge. We're going to be doing the same series through the whole quarter. If you were here last quarter, we did the same thing then, and we really liked it, so we're going to try it again. This quarter, what we're doing is a series called Commanded to Love. And we're going to be walking through the famous Ten Commandments of the Bible over the coming weeks. Worked out pretty well. There's 10 weeks in a quarter, and there's 10 commandments. So it's like, oh, man, it was just right there in front of our faces. We couldn't help ourselves. So you've probably heard of the Ten Commandments or heard them referenced, even if you didn't grow up going to church or reading your Bible or anything like that. They're the classics, like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet. It's what a lot of people think of, like the do's and don'ts of what the Bible says. Especially if you've never read the Bible before, you've still probably heard of them referenced. And I'm really excited to go over them this quarter for a couple of reasons. The first one being that we're going to get to dig in on some topics of teaching the Bible on how to better honor God with our lives. And this is a really core principle here at Challenge. I mean, it has to do with our very name, Challenge. So we really don't want to be complacent in our relationships with God. We really want to challenge one another to be growing in our faith. And another reason why I'm excited to go through the Ten Commandments this quarter is because there's a lot of confusion and misconceptions about the moral teachings in the Bible and what role they're supposed to play in our life. And that definitely includes confusion about why, like, are the Ten Commandments relevant to our lives now? Should we care about them? Or is it just some stuff written like thousands of years ago? So I'm going to be introing the whole series as well as covering the first commandment here tonight. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to jump in. God, I thank you so much for bringing us all here tonight. I pray that you'd really use your word in a powerful way in each one of our hearts. I ask that you'd use it to help us grow in faith, to soften our hearts toward you, and that you would really give each one of us a specific idea of how to better honor you with our life, walking away from Challenge tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is the series called Commanded to Love? That's the first question I thought of when I was thinking about what to talk about tonight. And in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked a really insightful question. And this is the question. Somebody said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" He, being Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So Jesus summed up all of Scripture, the entire Bible, in two commandments. And it definitely, obviously, has a tie-in and a reference to the Ten Commandments in that you can summarize them in two ways, to love God and love others. And this is distinctly obvious when you go back and read through all the Ten Commandments. It's broken up essentially into two sections, one section on commandments that have to do with loving God and another section that have to do with loving others. So when we're thinking we're going to be going through the Ten Commandments, we're like, we're really, to summarize the whole idea of them, is to say that we are commanded to love. So I'm going to, after that kind of cursory overview of the whole concept of them, I want to get into a couple of notes of things that the commandments are not, as well as some things that they are. The Ten Commandments are not a list of ways to work your way to heaven. They are not a list of things that make you a Christian. They are not a list of ways God wants to keep you from having fun in life. They are a clear picture of God's character. They are a description of the best way to live life and of how you can express your love to God. They are a mirror that shows us how far short of God's holy standard we fall. Well, that last one, Romans 3:23, is a verse that goes along with that. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I'll focus on this one for just a minute here tonight because it's really important. Why would God give us a list of things to do and not do knowing we're not actually going to be able to perfectly stick to them. Well, a basic truth about life is that operating within reality is good. It is very, very helpful to operate within reality. I mean, if this building were on fire, that would be bad news, and it would be a big problem, but it would still be helpful for us to be aware of, right? Well, I hope that we would be aware of that sooner than later, even though it's inherently not great news for any of us. The Bible's very clear that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the consequence of sin is that we are separated from God. That's bad news, and it is a big problem for us. But that doesn't mean it's not helpful information to have. It's helpful information to have because the Bible also explains that we have a Savior who has made a way for us to be reconnected with God. And that doesn't matter if we don't know that we need a Savior. The idea of a Savior, it literally is the idea of somebody who is saving you. So if you don't think you need to be saved, you have no reason to look to a Savior. But if in reality, not in a fairy tale, in reality, you and I are in need of being saved, it is good that God made that abundantly clear to us by giving us the Ten Commandments and saying, look, like these are the standards. You don't hit them. So there needs to be a different way for you and me to be connected. And that is through our Savior, Jesus Christ. As I said, if we didn't know we were sinners, we wouldn't know we needed a Savior. But thanks be to God that He made it abundantly clear that we do. And then, after you've experienced the love of Christ in your life, and you've been reconciled to God through Him, the Ten Commandments show us that clearly, that we're in need of that. After you've experienced that, then you're able to, the next logical step is to think, what could I possibly do to try to reciprocate this amazing amount of love God has shown to me and sacrificing Himself for me? And that's where my mind goes. I mean, when somebody does something amazing for you, I had a friend once give me a car, okay? Like ridiculous, like not an old beat up car, like a nice, relatively nice, really nice to me compared to what I was driving car. I was stoked. Like the first thing I thought of, wow, the first thing was, you're crazy, don't do that, okay? That wasn't the best response, okay? The next thought in my mind was, oh God, I have to do something in return. Not because they want me to or expecting me to, but just to show my gratitude and appreciation. When somebody demonstrates an act of love toward you, the natural response is, how can I possibly try to love them back in some way? Maybe because I feel like I owe them, but hopefully with a pure motive of, I just have been loved in such a great way that I have this desire built up within me to pour that out on somebody else. First, probably the person who loved me. So if that's what happens, we see the Ten Commandments, we see we need a Savior. We have a Savior who saved us in an immense act of love. And then we're like, now what do we, how can I possibly love Him back? Great thing is the Bible doesn't leave this question hanging for us to try to figure out on our own. John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So that's the backdrop of the context of the Ten Commandments here. We see them, they're a mirror of ourselves, of how far short we fall. In response, we look to Christ and we're reconciled to God through Him and His sacrifice. And then we look back at the commandments and say, wow, I want to pursue these as aggressively as I can in my life in deep appreciation for what God has done. So with that, I want to jump into where the Bible actually talks about the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus chapter 20, if you're curious. That's where we're at. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It says this, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. you shall have no other gods before me. This passage answers a huge question that people have in life. It's the question of what is God's rightful role in our lives? It's a huge question. Across the whole world, this question is asked and attempted to be answered by cultures. And it comes up immediately in tonight's passage in verses 2 and verses 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He is the Lord our God. We should have no other gods before him. When I was studying this passage for tonight, I came across this commentary on it by Alistair Begg, and it just was so on point. I was like, I don't want to try to synthesize this. I'm just going to like quote it directly. So I'm just going to read what he said here about this passage. He said, this reminder of who God is precedes the instructions that follow. In other words, the I am of God's person grounds the you shall of his commands. He can command us because of who he is. The psalmist further expresses this. I know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Psalm 100, verse 3. God created us. And his being our creator grants him rights and authority over his creation. Regardless of the efforts of our world to reject the creational handiwork of God and thus his authority over our lives, his role as our ruler remains unthreatened. I love that. It's a hilarious quote. He has made us. We are his. That last section, I love how he worded this. His role as our ruler remains unthreatened. That is so good. And also, it brings up a funny example in my mind in the world of politics. I do not like talking about politics up here, so don't listen to me saying I'm talking about politics. It's just a great example, and it comes from every direction, no matter where you fall. And so it's an easy one, okay? A popular phrase for about the last decade I've heard people on every possible side of the aisle say is, yeah, he's not my president. Right? Have you heard people say that before? Anyway, yeah, okay, I see some heads nodding. I've heard plenty of people say, he's not my president. It's a hilarious phrase if you take a minute to really think about it. It's just not how reality works. A more accurate phrase would, I don't want him to be my president. I don't like that he's my president. Sure, those are valid. The statement about reality, he's not my president. If I were to stand up here and say that tonight, I have a sneaky suspicion that Joe would not care. I doubt it would have any impact on the authority he has over this country as the president. I'm guessing. Maybe. I could hope. You know, he's not my president.
I mean, if everyone believed that, then
wouldn't be. No, nothing happened. And my statement did not have any impact on reality. That's just not how reality works. If somebody has a position of authority, and they operate out of that. So it's a helpful example because believing false things about reality, particularly about people who are in authority in reality, it only really affects myself. And if I was going to go around saying it a lot, it would annoy other people, I guess. But in general, it only affects me if I'm not operating within the scopes of reality. There's a great 90s worship song, okay? So this is dating back always, by Stephen Curtis Chapman. If you know who that is, I would love to talk to you after tonight because big Stevie CC fan. this lyric says, God is God and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture he is painting. It's a great lyric because it highlights not only God's unique role as God, but how beneficial that is to us. We are not God. That is reality. Nothing besides him deserves our praise. Nothing in our life can trump his authority. Nothing can take his place. So the more that we can learn to operate within the reality of like God is God and I am not, the more we're going to be walking through life with an accurate perspective, which is really beneficial. This correct understanding of who God is and how much authority he has in my life, it actually explains the first commandment, why it makes perfect sense. I should not put anything in a higher position in my life than God. It is foolish. It is wrong. It communicates disdain and disrespect for the God who loves me so much that he took my sin on his own shoulders. Now, hopefully these truths can help you see why the first commandment is important. Without it, without an accurate perspective of God's rightful role in our lives, none of the rest make any sense. None of the rest of the commandments make any sense. None of the rest of the Bible makes any sense. And I really want to bring this first commandment into a more practical light for us. Just a reminder what it says in verse 3. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And to dive into some practical ideas on what do we do with that, I have another Alistair Begg quote, okay? He was knocking it out of the park. I was like, he's saying this way better than I could. "We must not kid ourselves that we are immune to the possibility of breaking this commandment. Many of us read it and picture people bowing down before statues or going through elaborate rituals, and those mental images assure us that we're not in danger of violating it. Yet the commandments are not restricted to outward actions, but also relate to the disposition of our minds and hearts. From this perspective, we may not be as far from those mental images as we assume. We may not have statues to which we bow down, but maybe we have segments of our lives that we keep away from God, preserving them under the authority of some other little deity, ourselves perhaps." The question we all need to be asking ourselves tonight is, do I joyfully look to God as my God? Do I, in faith, not with a begrudging submission, but out of a loving trust, submit my life to God's authority in my relationships, in school, in work, in my money, in my dating relationship, in how I spend my time? Do I do that? Or do I try to cordon off a part of my life as though God has no say in it? Because if I do that, I'm not operating within reality. God is God, I am not. And the more I can learn to trust him with each and every pocket of my life, each aspect of my life, the more it's going to work out, the more it's going to make sense, the more I'm going to live a life that has continuity, and I'm not going to have aspects of hypocrisy in my life. In my experience, I've been following Jesus just for about like 14 years or so. In my experience thus far, the more I lean firmly against God, the more confident I am that he is there and that he can handle however much I can lean on him. The more I lean on God, the more he proves himself faithful. If I never lean on God, I never even give him a chance to prove himself faithful in my life. So you got to start somewhere. You got to start exhibiting some faith in God in some aspect of your life. If you feel right now like you're stagnant, I encourage you, seriously think and pray and look to Scripture. Maybe talk to somebody who's wiser than you about what is a next step you could take in faith. Because when you do that and then you see the promises of God come true, you're like, oh, he is trustworthy. He is faithful. You don't need to worry about him not coming through on his end because we're the ones with a faith problem. God doesn't have a faith problem. We do. So the more we act in our faith, the more our faith is built up because God is always faithful. We all need to take a close look to see if there's any portions of our lives that we are holding back from God. And when we do that, because when we hold something back from God, we're actually putting ourselves in a higher position of authority than God. And by doing so, we are breaking this very first commandment, the first out of the 10. I'd encourage you to respond to this first commandment here tonight. If God is convicting you with this commandment in something in your life, maybe it's your whole life. Maybe you've never actually placed your trust in him at all. You can do that here tonight. You can stop trusting in yourself. You can turn from that sinful life and turn to a perfect, holy, faithful God who loves you. You can do that. Or if you've already done that before, but like I said before, maybe you feel a bit stagnant or you feel like you've been a bit of a hypocrite in some areas of your life. Like, God wants to help you that. You don't need to be embarrassed about God knowing about that area of life, your life. He already knows about it, okay? That's a hilarious thing. We often deceive ourselves and think, I can't take this to God because like he's like too perfect. He already knows. He knows every single one of our thoughts. So don't be embarrassed about taking it to God. Don't let your embarrassment keep you from taking it to God. But go to him humbly and ask for his help. Like I said, talking to somebody who's been walking with God for longer than you, that's also a really great idea. You can talk to them about it. So if any of these things you felt really like, oh, that's where I'm at, that's what I need to do, I'd really encourage you, write it down on your handout. And also, you can go ahead and pull out your little connection card. And I encourage you to write it down on the bottom of there as a prayer request, because I look through all of those every Thursday morning and pray over every single one. And so if you write it down there, tomorrow morning, I'll be praying for you and asking God to be helping you in whatever area of your life it is that you're seeking his help in. So that I'm going to pray, and then you can go ahead and start filling out the rest of that card. God, I thank you so much for loving us, God. I recognize in myself, I'm not deserving of your love. I've done nothing to earn your love, God. It's just grace, it's undeserved grace and mercy from you. I ask that you would help us to see you clearly for who you are. And I ask that as we see you more and more clearly, God, that we would just be in awe of your majesty, that we would be in awe of your perfection and in awe of your perfect power and the way you demonstrate that through your perfect love for us, that you are able to overcome our sins. You're able to overcome our shortcomings. I ask that you would help us to turn to you in faith and wherever we really need to do that. And I pray that you'd help us to have the follow through to actually take action on that in the coming days. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.